That's better. Genesis chapter 6. I think everybody heard me. Anyhow, let's follow along as I read through this first paragraph. And of course, the question that we're dealing with tonight with regards to the flood is, was the flood a localized flood? Maybe even kind of a catastrophic flood, but localized in that area of the world? Or was it a worldwide flood? Because that is a question that critics come up with, and even some folks who claim to be Christians, again, trying to fit certain things into the Bible as opposed to just taking what the Word of God says and just believing it. So, on the handout, was Noah's flood global, and does it really matter? Does the Bible say that Noah's flood covered the whole earth? And is there evidence outside of the Bible for such a flood? Many Christians maintain that the flood was only local and not global. They claim it was confined to somewhere around the Mesopotamian region and never covered the whole earth. So people generally want a local flood because they have accepted the widely believed evolutionary history of the earth, which interprets the fossils under our feet as the history of sequential appearance of life over eons of time. So you understand that last part of it. The whole idea behind evolution is you have all of these different layers, and all of these different layers represent eons and eons of time, as opposed to a flood, which can cause these different layers in a very short amount of time. But from a Christian point of view, from a Bible point of view, I put on your handout, just to save us a little bit of time, because we're going to spend the majority of our time in Genesis, but I wrote for you Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. So these are the words of the Lord, and he said this, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Let's just stop and have a quick word of prayer. Lord, I ask and pray your blessing on the Bible study tonight, that you'd speak to our hearts through your word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just ask you this question kind of real quick here. So I put Matthew chapter number 24 down, and what the Lord said, what's the point of that? Why? Because we're gonna go to Genesis and look at the recording of the flood and the ark, but why put Matthew 24 down and quoting the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody have an idea? Go ahead, Isabel. Well, you're pretty close, and actually the Lord Jesus is talking about the last days and his return. But you're right on track with regards to what you've said. But then the question, go ahead. That's very true. You're right on with regards to that. I guess that's a better way for me to put it. What does it have to do with our discussion tonight? Because you're right and Isabel's right. So Jesus was referring to two things. Huh? Yeah, that's true. That's very true. And we're going to see that as we get into the study. So remember that point, that it was a worldwide flood. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to read that. You're right on track. But I'm looking for something else. Exactly. Jesus wasn't questioning the flood. No, Isabel, you missed it, okay? Ethan, just the point is that Jesus referred to the flood. So if Jesus referred to the flood, Jesus then believed that there was a flood. Okay? So that's critical to what we're talking about tonight, because we're approaching this tonight from the point of the fact that there are people who claim to be believers that doubt that. We're not looking at the scientific aspect of the flood tonight. But there are many Christians that would doubt, even question, whether or not there was a catastrophic worldwide flood. Okay? Just like I remember years ago, Pastor Ainsworth telling this story that he met a clergy member in town who made this comment. No, actually, let me back up. This man wrote an article in the Transcript, and basically he said something like this: well, we believe the words of Jesus, but the Old Testament, you know, a lot of it's just kind of like passed down. And then the point was made, well, you have scriptures like this. Well, if you believe the words of, almost like if you have a red letter Bible, well, we believe all the red letters in the Bible, but the rest of it you can kind of, no. If you believe that, then Jesus, he talked about all kinds of issues, right? He defined marriage. He talked about the flood. He talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. He talked about Jonah being swallowed in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, and so on. So you understand what I'm saying? Jesus verified, or Jesus in his statement, believed in a worldwide catastrophic flood. And, of course, why wouldn't he? Because the Bible says there was a worldwide catastrophic flood. But you'd be surprised. You see, you come to a church that is a Bible-believing church. We believe the Bible. But there are many people who don't always take the Bible literally for one reason or another. So, on the back of your handout, seven reasons the flood was global. So now we look at Genesis. First, so let's read in Genesis chapter number 6. Let's read about the conditions of the world, starting in verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and then we'll look at these seven biblical reasons for a worldwide global flood. The Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So in other words, just like Isabel said and Frank said and maybe some others, the conditions of the world then are really, we're heading in that direction now. The conditions of the world are becoming more and more evil. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So we see the conditions of the world at that time. It was a corrupt place. It was a violent place. It was a wicked place. It was an immoral place. And God said he was going to bring destruction upon the earth. So, seven reasons that the flood was to be global. So read with me verses 14 through 16. And you might figure this out on your own. You could fill in the blank. But here's reason number one. So we understand the conditions. We're not going to take time to read all through this. The dimensions we'll talk about in just a minute. But in chapter number 6, and look at verse 14, God said, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. So with regards to a cubit, that's approximately 450 feet long, and I think 75 feet high, and 50 feet wide. So just from reading those verses, the answer to the first fill in the blank here is, if it wasn't a global flood, there would have been no need for an ark. They could have walked away from the flood. I mean, you can walk 2,000 miles in 6 months. You could walk a long ways from the flood. And so they built this ark, just as one of the other examples that Jesus gives for a judgment is Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, how did Lot escape from the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah? He fled the city. So he could flee the city because the judgment was only going to be on Sodom and Gomorrah. But the judgment that God said he was going to bring was going to be not just on the area where Noah lived, but as I think Travis said, he talked about all people being destroyed and all beasts being destroyed. So in order for that to take place, it has to be a global, worldwide flood. And then the size of the ark that we read there is the second fill in the blank. When I took Hannah to Kentucky, I stopped to see the ark. I have an ark built in Kentucky, just south of Cincinnati. And I think it's three stories, and they have all of it laid out. And, you know, it's quite impressive when you pull up to it. And you stand before this huge ship. And they have all throughout the ark, they have different displays and exhibits. And they have different scientific ideas of how, for instance, they could get the oxygen into all of the lower decks. They have explanations with regards to how would you get rid of the animal waste, how would you be able to take care of and feed the animals. They have scientific explanations with regards to how would you get water to survive all of this time in the ark. They have scientific explanations on the buoyancy of the ark and how it would be able to float in those kinds of conditions. But they have a whole section that's set up with regards to living quarters, and of course, all of it, no one was there, and we have the dimensions given in the ark. So these are just ideas that they have just to show you that all of this was very possible, and have it all laid out with regards to how you could scientifically keep the animals and so on and so forth. So first 2 points, 7 reasons for a biblical flood. One, they needed an ark. And number two, the size of the ark with regards to being able to take care of the needs of Noah and his family. Then the third reason is found in verses 19 down through 21. So the Bible says, "And every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. Thou shalt be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of creeping things of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come into thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them." So, as you read through that, the obvious answer then is, if it wasn't a worldwide or wasn't a global flood, then there'd be absolutely no need for what? Well, we already talked about the ark, but yeah, there'd be no need for all of the animals. If it was a localized flood, they would have been destroyed in a localized flood. But if it's a worldwide flood, and then you notice the word kind. What does the word kind mean? When he said, "Bring in every kind." That's a species. So, for instance, how many types of dogs would they need to bring into the ark? So how many kinds of dogs would you need to bring into the ark? Right, that's true. The biblical kind. But the point is, yeah, there's all different types of species of dogs, but they all derive from, there's only one type of dog. Only one species of dog. Totally, this wasn't going to be real scientific. So, how many types of cats? One, right? And horses. I mean, there's all different types of horses. All you need is one set of horses. And I read this, I think I told you this last Thanksgiving. In Vermont, there used to be lots of turkeys. I mean, lots of turkeys. And then in the late 1800s, they were pretty much gone. And I think it was like in 1970, they introduced, this is probably, just the figures might not be exact, but it's pretty close. It's more of a generalization. I think like 20 or 25 turkeys into Vermont. Now there are tens of thousands of turkeys in Vermont in just, 40 years. I read an article with regards to South America and when the Spaniards came to South America and different breeds of animals that they brought with them and how just over the course of 40 or 50 years, those animals just multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. So the idea of once Noah got off the ark and the land became dry again, the multiplication of animals and the increase of animals could be quite rapid. So, global flood. There was an ark. The size of the ark. Not going to get into it today, but if you do a study on how many boxcars could you? I think it's over 400 train boxcars could fit into the inside of the ark. 451, and the average size of an animal, they estimate, would have been the size of a sheep. So the whole idea of people have that question. Well, what about large animals? How do you fit large? Well, you don't have to bring a large animal into the ark. All you have to do is bring. Of course. How do you think? Why do you think they're still here? But they didn't have to bring Mambo, the big elephant. They could just bring the small elephant. You thought they brought the big ones in? Why would they do that? Well, maybe you're right. I don't know. But it's actually bigger than a football field. Yeah. It's quite amazing. Let's read on. Chapter 7. Look at verse 17. So the Bible says, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. So what are 15 cubits? I think a cubit is, approximately a foot and a half. So, 18 inches. So what's 15 times 18? It's a foot and a half, 18 inches. So that's 24 feet. 22 and a half. So 22 and a half feet above the mountain. So, according to the scriptures, everything was covered above the mountaintops. So, the scriptures clearly teach the need for the ark because it was a global flood. The scriptures clearly teach the size of the ark, and if, again, we don't have time tonight, but we get into all the scientific aspects of it, the ability for the ark to hold that many animals. The whole idea of bringing the animals as well as the birds, we didn't even mention that, into the ark. Had to bring the birds in because they couldn't fly anywhere. And the water level covers the entire earth. And now, we don't know what the topography of the earth was. The topography of the earth was probably different than the topography of the earth today. Because remember that when the flood came and the waters opened up, the Bible says, let's see, where is it here? Let me find it real quick. So in verse 11, in the 600th of chapter 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So we've seen just in the floods that we've had around here, remember the hurricane in 2011, how it devastated, for instance, Route 2. Route 2 was closed down for months. And just in... that was 8 hours of heavy rain. In 8 hours of heavy rain, all through southern Vermont, the rivers raged and sides of mountains came down and bridges were washed out. We're talking 40 days and 40 nights, not only of rain, but the earth opening up as well. So the topography of the earth was probably different then than it is now, but nonetheless, the Bible clearly states that everything was completely covered. Okay? So that would be the water level, number 4. And then the duration of the flood is number 5, verses 7, or chapter 7, 11 through 12. Look at it. Chapter 7 and verses 11 through 12. So what I just read. So in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird after every sort. Look at chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. So it was a year and 10 days, according to the scriptures, before the tops of the mountains were seen. So the whole idea that it was a localized flood, it wouldn't take a year and 10 days for all the waters to recede. And verse 13 and 14. And it came to pass in the 600th year and the first year and the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, the earth dry. And so there was a process of time for all of the waters to be abated. And so again, it just points to a global flood, not a localized flood. Now, chapter 6 again, in verse 13, this kind of gets back to where we started with regards to the judgment of God. So the Bible says, And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. In fact, you'll find the word earth repeated again and again and again. So again, the idea here is the entire earth, and the entire earth was filled with violence. This wasn't a local thing. So everything had to be destroyed. And as clearly stated there in the Scriptures. I will destroy them, he says, with the earth. All flesh is come before me. He spoke of not only the corruption of mankind, but he also spoke of the destruction of the beasts as well. And then, so a universal judgment. And so when we started there in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus is teaching about his return, he's also not only teaching about his return, but he's also teaching about a judgment that's coming to the world. And so there is the whole idea of not only is it a universal judgment in Noah's day, but Jesus is using Noah's day to teach about a universal judgment that's coming in the future as he judges the world. And then number 7, lastly, look at chapter 9 and verse number 8. Chapter 9 and verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. This is one of the great covenants in the Bible, the Noahic covenant. So let me just ask you, as we finish up here, having just read through that, if you were reading through that, thinking about it, what's the specifics of that? What was the promise that God said in that covenant? What did he promise? You would never destroy with a flood, okay? Huh? Okay, that's correct. That's exactly right, both of you. So how does that lend itself to what we're talking about tonight? We see floods all the time. People get killed. So... but not everybody. All right, so floods have come and floods have gone and floods will come again and floods will go again. And so from a Bible perspective, God didn't say that there would never be floods again, but he did say that he would never, ever flood the entire world. And what is it that when people see a rainbow, at least Christians anyhow, what is it the first thing that they think of? They think of Noah. Maybe, not anymore, yeah. Oh, I just saw it. Right at night. It's lit up all the time. But isn't that interesting, though, that today many of the ungodly have taken the rainbow and they're trying to change the thinking behind the rainbow? I mean, for me, I think it was from a political point of view, I think it was Jesse Jackson that started the whole rainbow coalition thing. But it's kind of interesting. It's kind of what happens, you know? Huh? Yeah, same thing with the fish, but with regards to the rainbow.
Or Obama, he lit up the White House with a rainbow as well for when the Supreme Court, I think it was when the Supreme Court ruled on homosexual marriage. But it's interesting that they're trying to take that and kind of twist it. And this is what I was going to say. By the way, Ken Ham, who a lot of the research that I'm using is from Ken Ham's books. When you go to visit the Ark, there is a whole display room of things that you might not think Ken Ham would be against. But one of the things that he is against, it's kind of interesting, and you think about it, he is against all the kids' books that have a little ark with all of the animals kind of coming over the side. You know, you often see that. Now, why do you think he would be against that? You don't know. That's why I'm asking. Why would he be against that? Well, that's true, but that's probably not his big problem. What did you say, Beth? Yeah, it's his beef with it, and I'm not saying I agree or just his beef is that it's just not realistic. And what it does is then it kind of, remember, Ethan did a whole thing on presuppositions. And so people look at that and they think, well, it's just a kid's story. And it's not really viable what, you know, the Bible says. So his big thing is, you know, if we're going to present the ark to our children, we ought to present it in such a way that it's factual. Yeah. Right. That is exactly. That's another one of his. No, I understand that. But you understand what his point is. So if you're going to use those kinds of, I guess the point, if you're going to use those kinds of symbolisms, it's important to also teach the children the truth behind what the ark was about and why God brought the ark. Jim Atherton, you want to? Go ahead, Jim. He was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. I've got to look up I'll give you the exact reference. I've got to look up the exact reference. But I think the reference is that he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. So the idea is for 120 years as he was building the ark, he preached the judgment of God that was coming. All right, so just real quick at the bottom of the handout, we'll just finish with this. All around the world, in rock layer after rock layer, we find billions of dead things that have been buried in water, carried mud and sand. Their state of preservation frequently tells of rapid burial and fossilization, just like one would expect in such a flood. There's an abundant evidence that rock strata were laid down quickly, one after the other, without significant time breaks between them. Preservation of animal tracks, ripple marks, even raindrop marks testify to a rapid covering of these features to enable preservation. So you understand what he's saying there. The evolutionist says each one of these stratas, we were talking about this a couple of weeks ago, each one of these stratas represents, from an evolutionary point of view, could be millions and millions of years. From a catastrophic global flood, these rock layers could be laid down in a very, very short amount of time. And I think that was the point we were talking about Mount St. Helens. And in 3 days of eruptions, that's exactly what happened there. There were rock strata that were laid out in 3 days, and that's his point there. Interesting too, but did you know that just about every ancient civilization has some type of history of a catastrophic flood in their historical writings that they have found? So just kind of throw that in there at the end. So anyhow, those are just, from a Christian point of view, from a biblical point of view, the Bible is pretty clear that it was a global flood, not a localized flood. For these reasons, there's probably several other reasons as well. And anyhow, next week, Lord willing, we'll maybe look at maybe a combination of what happened to the dinosaurs, and finish up a little bit with the global flood. Because there are dinosaurs in the Bible. And we'll just take and look at a couple of scripture references with regards to that. Just as a little teaser, do you know when the word dinosaur came into being? Anybody know? Approximately? Is it? Huh? Yeah, the late 1800s. There was no word dinosaur until the late 1800s. And we'll see why that was. Okay? In Genesis 6:3. It's 100 years old when it's... I'll look in my I got a resource book by Henry Morris on Book of Genesis. I'll look in there, and maybe where I got it from. Well, there would have been too little for the first 15 years or 10 years or so, but. So there's hope for me to be a carpenter someday. It is amazing, Eric, you're right. Some of those cultures, just like some of the American Indian cultures, they just died of disease. And I don't know, because of the flood, how much remains would have been left from those cultures. You know, how much historical evidence would have been left from those cultures. But, yeah, I think the way that the world looks today and the continents didn't look anything like that when God brought the flood. I think all the topography of the world changed. Because, you know, we often talk about the canopy, and we talk about when creation, and it had not rained, and that there was just a heavy dew that watered the earth, and the atmosphere potentially was quite a bit different. A lot of it's just speculation. We don't really know. I think for me personally, one of the neat things of getting to heaven is, well, two things. Then we'll understand completely, and as God's, we'll be able to, I'm not quite sure how you're going to be able to do this, but I know you'll be able to do it. You'll be able to kind of look back and see how God spoke the world into existence. But what I really think is going to be neat, we'll be there when there's a new heaven and a new earth created, and we'll be able to observe all of that. I think that's going to be quite unbelievable. And just in the the immenseness of the universe is beyond our comprehension. And that God placed the stars and the planets and the galaxies. And, that's the whole thing. I'm just saying I want to be... Oh. Yeah, that's true. No beach vacations. That'll be pretty. It'll be pretty exciting. So it'll be very exciting. So I think that we're finite. A very finite creation. We don't really understand. We don't have a clue with regards to the power of God. We just don't have a clue. And we know. I think just so little. You take, like our missionaries in Papua New Guinea, if they were able to take some of the folks that they minister to and just bring them to the United States, they would be just mesmerized with regards to, what we have. And that's not even a fraction of a percentage of really what it's going to be like when we see the power and the creativity of God. Jim Elliot. Right. Listen, when the Songaros, those of you who don't know the Songaros, we helped them move from Moldova. When I brought them to the soup, to the Big Y, and they walked down the bread aisle, and there was dozens and dozens of types of bread. They were just... And there was fruit everywhere. They were just in awe of it. And the British Sonderoff was, they were educated people in Moldova. He was spoke four or five languages and worked as had a very good job in a factory there. There was just nothing there. And that's what communism does. But anyhow, well, it's getting late, so we need to pray, and let's have a short word of prayer, and then you can go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word, and Lord, help us to always just trust your word. And while tonight we look at these simple truths and we accept them as truth, we understand and realize that, Lord, we live in a world that people just don't, even so-called Christian people, don't accept the truths of your word. And sometimes... it seems people make it more difficult than it really needs to be. But thank you for the book, and to help us always to keep our faith and trust in it. And Lord, thank you for the salvation that we have through the shed blood of Jesus, that we'll never have to experience your wrath upon this world. Now bless our prayer time. Let it bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.